So, but anyway, talking about relationships, I've always wanted to go, I felt impressed to go look at the book of James. You'd be shocked at what James has to say. The whole book says so much about relationships. And if you just sit down and read the book, you kind of miss it. There's so much about how to deal with each other in that, you know, in that book of the Bible. So I pulled out some keys there, and I want to just share them with you. I'm going to teach. Don't foresee any yelling at all in this one. I really want to, you're a student here for the next few minutes. But if we look at the book of James, I pulled out some things. And I believe that these are things that will help our relationships. This first one has been not an easy task for me. I'm getting better. But I got to still get better. And so do you, some of you. But in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, it says this. This you know, my brethren, that the Lord gave you two ears and one mouth. Oh, that's not in there. Y'all were looking, where's that at? Where's that at? What version of the Bible did he find while he was gone? The book of Doyle, chapter 1, says, the Lord hath given thee two ears and one mouth, because he desirest thee to hear twice as much as thou speakest. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So the first principle of relationships we find here is we've got to learn to be a listener. And sometimes it is so hard. Now, here's one of the things about marriage counseling that I usually do. And so when somebody's coming in, they're all mad at each other. They're at each other's throats. And you even have some people that give them something to hold on to. So, you know, we pass the baton. So now it's your turn, Becky. Now I want you to say everything that you feel about Charisse. I want you to, and Charisse, you cannot open your mouth until she's done. Until I put this in your hand, and then it'll be your turn. But while it's not your turn, please be quiet. You cannot talk. Now she's talking, and then we go over here and we do this. Well, you know what that causes us to do? What that scripture said? Because I can tell you right now, I've been so guilty that I didn't hear not one thing that person was saying to me. I was too busy thinking about how I'm going to respond. I never heard a word she told me when she didn't hear a thing, because I was preparing my defense. Be slow to speak. Be quick to hear. Put more emphasis on hearing people than speaking to people. Boy, if we would do that, that would change a lot of things. But it's not easy to do. It's hard to do. I mean, me, I've tried to get better at it, so I sit there going. But the first principle we find here is be slow to speak. You know, and that's difficult. But if we listen to people, it builds relationships. It's the most amazing thing. So I want to show you some things real quick about listening. Number one, listening shows respect. If someone listens to you, all of you who have ever taught children in Sunday school, say amen. Because you're standing up there teaching this good stuff. And you're like, what in the world am I doing? Why am I wasting my time? And that's why you can't hardly get that ministry field in church. Because they're not listening. On a side note, you're too nice. That's the reason. First thing you got to know about children, as I did it for months on Wednesday, you got to figure out is you better let them know who's boss fast. And most people come in thinking, well, they're just so cute and so sweet, and they chew you up and they spit you out. I guarantee you Jessica's kids, they thought I was a drill sergeant on Wednesday nights. I would blow whistles. I'd get in their face. I've had them on this seat right here trying to get them to worship. I'd get right in their face and I'd say, now look, right here. No, not over there. Right here. I'm talking to you. When I talk to you, right here. Like a drill sergeant. But anyway, listening shows respect. Now, what we tend to do when we're having conversations is focus on us. Because when I'm trying to decide how I'm going to respond to you, my focus is not on you, it's on me. But the key to relationships I'm finding, I've read it anyway, is to be focused on the other person. If we stay focused on the other person, it changes the way we communicate. And most of the time, we're not. What we're doing is waiting to get our word in. And we didn't hear anything they said. So in listening shows respect because it's causing us to focus on them, not us. And I love this statement here that I ran across. Focus on being impressed, not impressing. Now you think about what I'm telling you. So many times in our relationships, we want to impress them. We want to show them how smart we are. And we talk to impress them instead of be impressed by them. Be slow to speak, swift to hear. That means be impressed by them, not try to impress them. Completely different thing, and it really helps build relationships. And then focus on being interested, not on being interesting. That's good. See, but what are we saying? The focus is on them, not us. So that's very important. So listening shows respect. Listening builds relationships like nothing else. I'm telling you that right now. It causes us to connect. I mean, and if you, somebody's probably got some examples in here. I know I do. You sit down with somebody, and for the next hour and a half, and all you do is just sit there and go. And you never had a chance to say anything. And when it came time to leave, they got up and said, thank you so much. This has been the best talk I've ever had. This has helped me so much. You did nothing but listen. Because listening brings the connection. When you are in management and you have an employee or that's not, you know, doing what you want them to do or they're having problems, when you're in a home and you have children, it helps if you can just zip your lip for a minute and listen. Because sometimes when you listen, And you know, what? One of the things that I've learned in counseling, and Tony's been studying in counseling, they usually come up with their own answer anyway if you'll just shut up. If you're in a psychologist, they pay you thousands of dollars for them to come up with their own answer. All you did is listen. So it's very important, but it helps build relationships. And you know, you can say it all the time. It builds loyalty. Somebody can tell you one thing that you listened to that they were struggling with in their lives, and they'll be loyal to you forever. It's probably because they're afraid you'll tell somebody else what they told you, but at any rate, it brings loyalty. Listening increases knowledge. If we shut up, we find out other people are pretty smart. But if we spend all of our time trying to tell them how smart we are, you know, doesn't work out that way. So, it increases knowledge. Now watch this. This is a true statement. You've all had places of employment and saw people get promoted. People tend to listen less when you give them a position. If you promote someone to a position or you get another level of authority, the tendency in people is to listen less. Because after all, I'm the boss. I got people now that listen to me. I'm not listening to anybody. When in reality, as a leader, the higher I go up in authority, the more important it is for me to listen to the people around me. Because they might be, you know, it's pretty easy to watch 20 people and pastor them. But then when you jump up to 100, 150, 200, 300, you better be listening to a lot of people. Your key people. It's very important. So the farther you go up in authority, the more you need to listen. Then here in James chapter 2, verse 1 through 9, he says, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism." I'll read it. "For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there or sit down by my footstool,' have you not made distinctions among yourself and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme in the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convinced by the law as transgressors." Second thing about relationships, don't show partiality. Boy, that's hard for people. We have to check our own heart on that. Do we pay the same amount of attention to everybody? Do we pay more attention to big tithe payers than we do small tithe payers? Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with honoring people who help you greatly either. But the point is, we need to honor everyone. So don't have partiality in relationships. And I think the way you do that is to respect everyone. And see, that's where we're way off track in this nation. We despise everyone we disagree with. We make enemies out of everyone we disagree with. And all we do is yell at one another and we get nothing accomplished. But if we learn to come from the place of respect, and see, you can see this, you can definitely see it with homosexuality. I mean, if your conversation with someone who's in homosexuality is you despise them and you don't show them respect, see, here's what you got to understand. That's a soul and that's a person. That's one of the things that you heard Martha talk about. Oh my, these are souls here. And see, one of the ways I think we can come to this place of respect and not showing partiality is if we looked at everyone as a soul. But it's very important in our relationships that we don't show partiality. Jesus actually said, "That which is highly esteemed among men is detestable to God." He has a different way of viewing it than we do. So don't show favoritism. The next thing in James chapter 3, verse 9 through 12. "Therefore, bless we the Lord and Father." Just get ready to say ouch. "Therefore, bless we the Lord and Father, and therewith curse we men who are made after the likeness of God." So we're blessing God, but we're cursing men who are made in God's image. "Out of the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a fountain send forth from the same opening sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, yield olives or vine figs? Neither can salt water yield sweet." Now, we read this scripture and we sometimes use it about speaking words of faith. This is tied into the faith message here, but that really, there's a bigger message in this. What it's saying here is don't separate how we treat God and our neighbor, because they're one and the same. James chapter 3, verse 9 through 12. So relationship principle is don't separate how we treat God and how we treat our neighbor, because there really is no separation. So that's how we come to church. And we focus our attention on God, but we use our mouth to tear down people. Well, I think the principle behind this scripture is, and Jesus told us this, if you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. We always think about feeding, clothing, and all that. But if you talked about the least of these, you talked about him. Because this scripture tells us not to make a difference between God and people. My Lord, do you understand how revolutionary that is? What if we began to deal with our relationships like this? If this was God I was talking to, would I say this? I need to get saved right now. Think about that. That's what it's telling us. Would you say it if it were God? Would you say it to God? Oh, all the married people thought, oh my God, I need salvation. Would you call God that? That's heavy stuff. So the scripture is telling us, again, we bless God with our mouth and we curse our neighbor. And God's not making a separation. And to curse them means to... Well, I don't curse anybody. I quit cursing years ago. Cursing here means to wish evil upon. He's going to get his someday. I'm telling you right now. They got it coming. When you read the newspaper that something bad happened, they got it coming. They got what they deserve. That's what this is talking about. It means to wish evil upon. Then the scripture tells us in James chapter 3, 14 through 18, these are good practical rules of relationship. Focus on others, not yourself. James 3, 14. But if ye have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and lie against the truth. Tell the truth and shun the devil. That's what it says. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. Wherever you got jealousy between two people, it says you've got every evil thing. And there is no place on earth, for the most part, where there's any more jealousy than there is in the church. Somebody's scared to death. Somebody's going to sing their song, play their instrument. But the wisdom from above is pure, peaceful, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. So what are we seeing here? Focus on others. He's saying, if we look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. The number one killer of our relationships is selfishness. Because unless it's a reciprocal relationship, you're both receiving and you're giving, you're going to get burned out on that relationship eventually. If the only time you call me is when you need me to come down to the store and pick you up, or you're out of Pepsi and you want me to go buy you some, but you don't ever call me unless you got some kind of issue that you want me to do something for you, that's going to hurt that relationship eventually. But this says don't do anything from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Now look at this right here. How can we have better relationships? Oh, help us. Regard one another as more important than yourself. Really? Really? You mean I'm supposed to start living my life like you're more important than me? That doesn't make any sense at all to me. I mean, if I don't take care of me, nobody else is going to take care of me. See, I'm learning this thing about relationships in here anyway. And I've said this about marriage after 20-some years of marriage. What we try to do is fix that other person. In every relationship, in the relationships in your life, you tend to think, well, if they would just do this, well, that the focus is in the wrong place. This scripture is telling us to focus on make them more important than us. I'll tell you one thing. Anybody who learns this practice of making other people more important than themselves on a regular basis, this is the key to leadership, I believe, right here, too. if you make other people more important than you, and they know that you do that, and that's what you show them, they're going to love you and they're going to follow you. And that's what Jesus did. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. That is just, even hearing it sounds strange. That's not natural. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude, which was in Christ. Though he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself and he took on the form of a servant. I think this might be where we go next. Servant. Servant is focused on meeting the needs of someone else. See, Jesus taught us that the greatest was the one who served. Well, then that means the greatest is the one who's constantly focused on meeting the needs of someone else. That would just completely transform a relationship. I like people that want to take care of me. I just be honest, I do. The greatest is the one who serves. And I'm reminded of of something I heard years ago. Whom we serve, we have the capacity to change. We don't change people by yelling at them. But we can change them if we serve them. And see, that's what Jesus taught us. He met the needs of people. He served them. He was a healer to them. He was a deliverer to them. Did you notice he didn't have to tell them to praise him after it was done? See, we've got to become focused on the other person. Here's another one for you. Everybody ever wonder why? Anybody here quarrel a lot? Getting bickering and quarreling a lot? You ain't going to tell the truth. No way in heaven you're going to tell the truth. What in the world causes people to quarrel? Did you know that's right in the scripture? Makes it plain. James 4:1-2. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Why in the world can't people get along? Why are people in the church always being hard to get along with? Is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? Here's the question. What is the source of quarrels among you? Is it not that you lust and do not have, so you commit murder with your tongue? You're envious and you cannot attain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Now, so selfishness here, we're learning that selfishness is the cause of quarrels. Anytime there's a quarrel, somebody's got the attention focused on them. But if I'm focused on you and pleasing you and you're focused on pleasing me, what in the world we got to quarrel about? The only way that we begin to enter into quarrel is when we want our way. You better hear me. The source of quarreling is somebody wants their way. Every time. Go back over your life. Just run through your index file in your brain. All of your quarreling has to do with somebody wanting their way. Do you know when quarreling ends? Every time. When somebody says, okay, that's fine. We'll do that if you want to do that. Do you notice that there's no more quarreling? So quarreling comes from selfishness. I want my way. And we come out of the womb learning that all we have to do is go, wah, wah, wah. And we'll get our way because they can't take it anymore. And most adults never stop this. Most people don't want to be pastors because adults never stop this. Quarreling is caused by selfishness. You want your way.
I want it my.
Proverbs 13:10 says this, folks. Only. Say only.
Only.
What does only mean?
Only.
It means there's nothing else. Now, I want to know, I want to know in this place, has anybody ever had any contention with another human being? Say only again.
Only.
How many's had contention with another human being? Well, Proverbs 13 says, only by pride comes contention. Anytime there's a problem in a relationship and there's contention, somebody's in pride. And humility always disarms pride. If we both stay in pride, we're like two bulls locking horns and we'll fight each other to the death and we both die. But if one says, puts themselves in a position of humility. Do you know that humility is a powerful thing? If you position yourself in humility, people will follow you. People will do what you do. Most of our conflicts are caused by us being in pride. And then we run into somebody else who has as much pride as we do. That person that you despise, the issue is you both got so much pride in you. You're just butting heads. The whole message of the cross and salvation and relationships is humility. I'm finding that out more and more. The reason it takes 20-some flipping years or however long it takes for you to be something in the body of Christ is that's how much pride you got. Every lesson he's trying to teach us is to get pride out of us and make us walk in humility. Every knucklehead you encounter in your life, it's you, not them. Because if you walk in humility, we have nothing to fight about. If I can find a way to get in humility, there's no fight because only by pride comes contention. We want our way. We're still that baby. And when they don't give us our way, we kick them out of our life. And actually what we do is we go to churches where they give us our way all the time. And if they can't give us our way, then we get rid of them. But we're going to have it our way. And the church splits and splits and splits and splits. When the reality is, you want to know, have you seen that? Have you seen churches that just go through one pastor right after the other? Well, you know what the issue is? It's pride. If somebody would eventually humble themselves and get in humility and obey the authority that the Lord sent to the house, and if the leaders the Lord sent to the house would quit trying to come in and just have their way or the highway, then there wouldn't be contention. That's fun. The cause of quarrels is we want it our way. Then it says in James chapter 4, verse 11, don't speak against one another. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. So what he's saying for us is not to speak evil against one another. You know what evil means? Evil here is thoughtless words. Just saying out your mouth the first thing that comes to your mind. So what's being said here is we need to begin, if we're going to help our relationships, we have to weigh the effect of our words. One of the signs of growth is when you get ready to say something, you say two words, you go... That is a sign of maturity. The scripture, the same scripture here says that if a man, the man who can hold his tongue is a perfect man. What does that mean? It means he's mature. He's come to adulthood. Now the Lord can trust him because he's come to adulthood. if I get ready to say it and I'm able to stop, I've come to maturity in Him. The sign of maturity is, can you hold your tongue? Or do you have to run around telling everybody a piece of your mind? Giving them a piece of your mind. Some people have given them so many pieces they have none left. That's what will happen to you. If you think the Lord has appointed you to tell everybody a piece of your mind, then you're going to run out of mind. This scripture is telling us, weigh the effect of your words. Every word that comes out of your mouth is going to have power. Life and death are in the power of your tongue. Every word that comes out is either going to injure or heal. And the maturity is me thinking before I say it. And if we really become good at relationships, we'll practice this. We really know that we're growing when we start. If you hear this phrase, oh, I'm not going to say that. Because it's just saying things without really weighing the effects of what you're saying. And that's a sign of growth. James 5:9. There's nothing in the world possibly that I hate worse than a complainer. It's too hot. It's too cold. Music's too loud. Turn it up. I just don't think the preacher should have done that. It's not what I would have done. Someday we'll get a good preacher. And always, see, you ever notice that the good ones are the one that does what you want them to do. The people you like are the ones that do what you tell them. Said the cleric. Just do what I tell you and everything will be okay. No back talking, just say, yes, sir. And we'll get along. You'll be my favorite person. I'm kidding, people. Do not complain. James 5:9 says, do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Now, this scripture here, the King James Bible says, grudge not one another. This scripture is talking about grudging or holding a grudge.
Well, I don't have a grudge against anybody. I know my conscience is clear before the Lord right now. I don't have a grudge against anybody.
Let me bring up their name and see what you do. If you can't say amen, say ouch. I'll say ouch with you. Some people I don't want to hear nothing about. Nothing. Who is it that when their name comes up, it's like stepping on a cat's tail? You go up and you go, rawr! But you don't have any grudges. Grudge means a persistent feeling of ill will or resentment resulting from a past insult or injury. Who insulted you and who injured you? 9 times out of 10, when that person's name comes up, or they're in aisle 3 at Walmart, you go to aisle 28 at Walmart. It's holding on to an offense. This word actually means holding. So we're holding on to offense. It means unwilling to give or grant or allow something. That's what it means. What is it we're unwilling to give? We don't release them. You insulted me when I was on the playground in school. You made fun of me until this day when I hear your name. Do you know, folks, that people change? Haven't you changed since you graduated high school? There's a good chance that some of the knuckleheads that hurt our feelings back there on that playground, they grew up and had kids and grandkids too. And they might not be the same people they were then. But I can't even let myself get a Facebook request. I am not no. Ain't no way I'm a no. You pushed me down on the playground when I was in kindergarten, and there's no way on earth I'm gonna let you be my friend. Not even a, this is my one chance to get back at you. I feel so good. I'm gonna go delete request. Now, after all these years, I showed you. And then you're in the night, you're getting ready to lay down, and you're just joying in the fact that, oh boy, when they say I didn't answer their request, ooh, nanny, nanny, boo, boo. I told you one day I'd get you. Oh, Lord. You know, I realize in this that we probably are holding grudges and we don't think they're grudges. I mean, that's... You insulted me, you hurt my feelings, and your name was like touching a bruise. I really think the Lord wants to heal us of that. But you know, the bigger danger is when somebody does that, the next time somebody gets anywhere near that place, we blow up on them. Many times you just stepped on a landmine. You just reminded me of what they did to me. And I can't smack them across the head, but I'm going to smack you. Hear me right now. Sometimes people remind you of other people. And that causes a problem. But it also reveals possibly something that the Lord wants to heal and a grudge in us. Last thing, it says, it's 1:02. If you can't stay in church for 2 hours, you're not Pentecostal anyway. So, James 5:19-20 says, every time you want to run home and get uncomfortable, think about that woman on the ground on, with her face and her knees on concrete. While we want the modern conveniences of church in America. James 5:19. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. We should watch out for others. We should watch our boundaries. See, there's a difference between, and sometimes here's where we get into trouble. We should be watching out for others. Others can see blind spots in us that we can't see. And that's important. Might save somebody's soul from hell. See, this is where even in leadership, we have to learn to listen to people around us. There's probably validity in every criticism that comes to you. I don't like to admit this, but there probably is. Because I just want to smack you for being. But you know, one thing I'm learning is, and I taught this weeks ago in relationships. Hold your tongue. Go back and say, Lord, what is the truth about this? Is there truth in this? Are they telling me something? See, we need to learn to love each other in such a way that we appreciate one another's warnings. I mean, when Joey had this dream, you can just take this for next year. His interpretation was, you tell these people they're not going down there patty caking. People who warn you love you. And we need to learn to appreciate that. But also, if we're giving the warning, we need to be less choleric. It might be the approach. You might not say, don't start sentences with you. Listen, you do this, and why don't I go up to Alan and say, Alan, man, I love you. You know you're my friend. But I've been watching something, and again, if it's not, if I'm wrong, so be it. But I kind of see something, and I want to share it with you, and I want you to, you know, pay attention. I kind of feel like this might be a blind spot in your life. That's valuable. He told us to watch out. I want people that got my back. That's what this is saying. I don't want ones that stick a knife in it. I want someone that's got it, though. I want somebody that will attack you when you start to stick one in it. See, if we begin to cultivate that relationship, what do you do when somebody comes up and talks about somebody else in the church? This is a test right here. No! Let me make it clear to you. If everybody in this house made it clear to everybody else, you will not talk about one of my brothers or sisters. Stop it. Then that would change how relationships function. It would also bring a spirit of unity. Do you let people talk bad about other people to you? I want you to think about that one over the next week. Yeah, you know what? I noticed that about them too. I just didn't want to say anything, but I noticed it. What about if you began to defend? You know what? If you come and attack, don't ever attack somebody that's a leader with me. Anybody that runs a department or anything, I'll smack a knot on your head. But I may very well, after I've defended them, go back and have a conversation with them to deal possibly with some of that issue, those issues. See, that's what we're talking about. We're watching out for one another.